everybody's saying all that good stuff, because then you got to live up to it and kind of act like you're the person that they just said that you were. So we do love the Gilberts. Grateful for them. Grateful for their friendship. And we just get together. We have fun. It's not all like we don't just discuss theology 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Praise the Lord. Oof. That gets a little dry in a hurry sometimes, but we're grateful for their friendship. And if you're a guest, I would say, regardless of what happens today, come back next week. You'll want to hear Brother Jeremy. I enjoy hearing him preach, and so it's a blessing to be here and to be with you. If you are a guest, so am I. So we're all in this together. And as far as I know, most of you are guests. You're all new faces, so just come back next week and hear the pastor, and you'll enjoy that and appreciate that so very much. Take your Bible, if you've got it, to Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. Ephesians chapter number 5, and hopefully you've got an outline. If not, it shouldn't be too awful hard to follow if you wanted to take some notes or just jot down some things that might be helpful. But Ephesians chapter number 5, and then when you find Ephesians 5, just hold that place there, because we're also going to look at the book of Malachi. So the very last book in the Old Testament is the book of Malachi. So just before the book of Matthew is Malachi, and we're going to look at Malachi chapter number 2. So hold your place in Ephesians 5, and we're going to go to Malachi chapter number 2. And when you find Malachi chapter 2, if you'll stand, we want to honor the reading of God's Word this morning, and so if you'll just stand to do so, and Malachi chapter 2, it's not my words that are going to be a help to anybody, it is what God says, and God's principles, God's Word. So we want to stand and honor that. Malachi chapter 2, look at verse 14, if you would. Malachi 2:14. The issue is they're having an argument with God about their disobedience. God says, you're disobeying. And they say, we don't have any idea what you're talking about. All right, that's kind of the context. So verse 14, yet ye say, wherefore? How? Why? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet she is thy companion, and yet is she rather thy companion, and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of thy youth. So we have some instruction about our wife. But then notice right there in the middle of verse number 15, one of the real purposes of bringing man and woman together is so that they might have a godly seed. And so we're going to talk about having a truly Christian home this morning, and I hope it'll be a help. Let's pray. Ask the Lord for His help as we listen. Lord, we're so grateful. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your goodness. Lord, we ask that as we look into your word, you'd give us understanding. Help me to be clear. I don't want to cloud the issue. So may I be clear in what I say, and Lord, may it all just be a help. And I pray that you would do what I can't. I can't make application to these folks. I can't convict anybody of sin and their need of a Savior. But I do ask that your Holy Spirit would do that. And we'll certainly be grateful for everything that you do to conform us to your image. And Lord, if there is someone here this morning that does not know Christ personally, they've never made that decision themselves to confess their sin and trust on Christ for salvation, then may they make that decision today. And we'll thank you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Now, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5 and make some, hopefully, allow the Lord to make some application for us. And from the time of creation, we looked at it in Sunday School Hour, we looked at Genesis chapter 2. From the time of creation, the home has been designed by God to be the foundation for all other aspects of our society. So He planned it, He designed it, He created the home to be what we might call that essential building block of life, all right, is the marriage relationship and the raising of children. However, I don't think it'd be too much of an argument among any of us today in saying that the homes in general in our own country seem to be falling apart at the seams, and there seems to be, boy, just trouble after trouble after trouble. In our own church, we knew we were coming to do this and just had been kind of studying and preparing and getting lessons set and together, and I don't know, 4 or 5 different families just are ready for counseling when we get back just because we're struggling. And we're talking Christian families, right? We're not just talking about anybody and everybody off the street. We're talking about people who have heard preaching and been involved in church ministry and church serving. and yet again having some difficulty and some struggle. And it seems like today the average individual is less literate, according to what the Bible says, or less knowledgeable about Bible truth, and less committed to surrendering to what does the Bible say. We would much rather prefer, it seems like in our day and time, in a general sense, to go our own way, do our own thing, and think our own way than we would have somebody tell us what to do. In fact, we're so bad at it, if somebody tells us what to do or what not to do, you ever told a child not to touch the stove? You know what they want to do first? Touch the stove. Don't stick a fork in the outlet. They're looking for the nearest fork to just boom, stick in there. Because we're rebels at heart, right? That's kind of how we operate according to the flesh. I would say this. If you're in Ephesians 5, look at the very first verse of Ephesians 5 and understand that what God provides as truth, your enemy, who the Bible says is Satan, is going to provide a counterfeit to God's truth. All right? So look at chapter 5 and verse number 1. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Verse 3, but fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. The problem is it's named more than once, even among saints. Neither filthiness, verse 4, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. So verse 7, be not ye therefore partakers with them. So why on earth would we go to some counsel of the world or look to the world in its ungodly way or system to have influence or to have some kind of help, we think, in some way for our own marriage? It makes zero sense. And yet when God presents truth, again, our enemy Satan is going to provide a counter-truth or a counterfeit truth to that, the opposite of what God is interested or what he desires for our life. But it's only when we follow God's plan for the family and for the home that we honor him and his plan. And by the way, he does have a plan for your life and for your family and for raising up children and for your marriage and all of those things. He does have a plan for that. And when I follow his plan, then the Bible says that I get to reap the rewards of that fellowship or that plan that he has for me. Choices have consequences, both good and bad, right? And I either get to enjoy the blessings of good decisions and good consequences, or I get to reap the destruction and the heartache of bad decisions, all right? So it's good for me to understand that, and it's good to teach my children that same thing, that, hey, Bubba, your choices have consequences, and they can be both good or bad, and the decision is yours. And I'm grateful that because God does have a plan, because he has truth that he makes accessible to us, and he enables all of us to be able to obey that truth, well, all that tells me is there's hope. I might mess it up, and by the way, I do mess it up all the time. I'm not perfect, but there's hope because I have a perfect Savior. And he offers, again, forgiveness and strength to be able to do what it is he's called us to do. And so the home is to be a place where, number one, God, we read it in here in Ephesians 5, God's love is modeled, the love of the husband for the wife, the love of the parents for the children, hopefully the love of the children for the parents. sometimes that is, I'm not certain about that all the time, but that's what it's supposed to be, is God's love is modeled there. But then the next generation who comes after us is mentored in their faith. And I consider the home to be the best place for Christian discipleship in all of God's plan. It is, you've got children, and by the way, God seeks that we would have a godly seed that follows him and is obedient to him. Well, where are they going to learn that other than the home? Right? They certainly shouldn't learn it from television or from social media or influencers or whatever the case may be. And it's good for us to remember that just because the parents have trusted the Christ, just because you are here today at Central Baptist Church in Gillette, Wyoming, just because you have been saved and forgiven, does not mean that my children will then make that same decision. It's not an automatic thing. It doesn't just happen generationally. No, a Christian home doesn't happen by accident. Well, mom and dad are Christians, so it must be a Christian home. Not necessarily. So we're going to look at that today. And what does it mean to have a truly Christian home? And so just like I have an opportunity, every person has the chance, the opportunity, the privilege to be able to choose to trust Christ? Well, every person has the opportunity to choose to follow Him in the matter of the home. So let's look at this, having a truly Christian home. And if you've got your outline, you can follow along there. We're going to begin. Point one on your outline is, it begins here. Should be pretty simple. Salvation through Christ. The foundation of a Christian home is there must be salvation through Christ. So here's what that looks like. Parents, you're going to have to be involved in teaching those doctrines of Jesus Christ. All right. Well, I don't have a theology major. I don't have any. If you've got a Bible, you can begin by just reading it and making some application then to those little ones who are there. If I included verses on your outline there, I forgot to grab one just in case. But 2 Timothy 1, verse number 5. Paul is remembering Timothy, who is a pastor, and he remembers not just Timothy's what he calls unfeigned faith or faith that is true or real. It's not faked. His unfeigned faith, but he realizes it didn't just come from Timothy. It is in his mother and even his grandmother. And what Paul knows is that, Timothy, you got to where you are because you had people in your family that discipled you and loved you, and they were saved. They had trusted in Christ, and what they did is they took the Word of God and they instilled that into you, and so now your faith blossoms as a result of that. Well, parents, that's your responsibility, is you are to teach them the doctrines of Christ. You're to teach them about salvation and their individual responsibility to make that decision to trust Christ. That was one of the first things we prayed for. I think I mentioned that yesterday, is that our children will be saved at an early age. Well, that was a burden of ours. And thankfully, all three of them have made that decision individually to trust Christ. Their dad's a preacher, but that doesn't mean they're saved automatically. They have to make that decision on their own. So teaching them doctrine, what does the Bible say? And it doesn't just work to say, well, the Bible says, or this is what God says. No, let them see it. You show them where God says it. And by the way, there might be some rules in the home that God didn't say, like God didn't say, thou shalt be in bed by 10 p.m. But that might be a family rule or standard. And by the way, it's okay to let them know, this isn't in the Bible, this is just what we've decided is best for us. That's okay. But let them know that, all right? I remember a few times in my childhood where my father, who was, by the way, a sergeant in the Army and grew up as a logger in Oregon. That's where my wife and I were both born and raised, is in Oregon. My dad was a logger and a truck driver and didn't suffer fools very long. And he would say, son, you're going to do this because I said to do it. Well, that works for a little while, but after a while I need to know, okay, why are we doing this? Now, obedience comes first, but then we need to have some reasons. Why do we do this? And explain that. And there's nothing wrong with that. And helping them to have an open heart to God. And by the way, it helps when mom and dad reinforce how great God is, how wonderful He is, how much we appreciate His love and His grace and His mercy to us, and what Jesus has done for every single person on the cross of Calvary, His death, burial, and resurrection. Because of what Jesus has done, I can have forgiveness of my sins, past, present, and future, and I can have a home in heaven for all of eternity. Not because of my good works, not because of anything I do. It's just me realizing, I'm a wicked, filthy, rotten, nasty sinner in need of a Savior. And His name is Jesus Christ. And if I'll confess my sins and agree with Him about it and trust Him, I too can be saved. But parents, it's great if you'll teach your children that. But then also realize, secondly, that salvation is a personal choice, a personal decision. 2 Timothy again, chapter number 3 and verse number 15, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Paul realized that Timothy had to make that choice and decision on his own, and I never want to give anybody a false hope of salvation. Well, no, remember, you did that long ago. You know, sometimes we deal with children and they have that doubt of, man, I don't really remember doing that. And it would be a disservice to them if I said, no, remember, you did it, and I remember I was there, and you you said this prayer. If we have a question, let's get it settled, right? Let's let them make that decision and understand that's a personal choice that they make. One of my favorite verses to quote, I seem to quote about every week at our church, is Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. I don't get saved by coming up with my own plan, my own way. No, I come and I have faith because I put my trust in what God said in His Word. How does my faith grow then after salvation? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. There's no magic formula that, well, I need to pray for more faith, or I need to try harder, or I need to fast for 40 days. No, no. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. I read God's word, and I just, oh, let's see, it's so hard. No, no. I just put my trust in what God said. God said it, I believe it, that settles it, right? I mean, it's just, by the way, it doesn't matter if I believe it or not. If God said it, it's settled, period, right? Salvation through Jesus Christ, number one. But then secondly, on your outline there, in a truly Christian home, there must be surrender to the Holy Spirit. There must be surrender to the Holy Spirit. And you cannot surrender to the Spirit unless you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hold your place in Ephesians. Let's go back to the book of Romans, in Romans chapter number 8. Look at Romans 8 real quick. Just a few pages left in your Bible is Romans 8. And let's just read verses 8 and 9. Romans 8 and verse 8. Everybody ready? Romans 8, verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh, most of the time do not please God. No. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Can a believer in Christ be acting in the flesh? Oh, all the time. It happens all the time. And so the Bible says, if I'm acting in my flesh, I am not pleasing God. Well, but I thought I was a child of the King. I thought I was one of His, you know, sons and daughters. And I put my trust in Christ. Isn't that good? No, no. There's an obedience and a responsibility on my part as well. Right? They that are in the flesh cannot please God. We understand that a lost person does not please God. Verse 9 then, but ye are not in the flesh, he says, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. We understand that at the point of salvation, when I confess my sins and trust Christ, the Bible says that God's Holy Spirit takes residence in my heart. He dwells now within me. He quickens me, the Bible says, right? Ephesians 2 says, you were dead in trespasses and sins, but God, through His Spirit, has quickened you or made you to be alive. So now then, the Spirit dwells within me. And so God, when God says, I'll never leave you or forsake you, well, because everywhere I go, if I'm saved, the Spirit goes with me. So now the question becomes, am I listening to what He has to say? Do I listen to His direction? When I'm reading His Word, is he helping me to understand? And am I, as your pastor mentioned this morning, am I not just being a hearer of the Word, but am I being a doer of the Word? Because if I'm just a hearer and not a doer, James says, I'm deceiving myself, right? So being filled with the Spirit, as we read it in the Scripture, and we can read it in several passages. We read in Ephesians chapter 5 here in just a moment. I am to be filled with the Spirit. All that means is I'm controlled. I am listening to what the Spirit says, and He speaks to me not in some audible voice, right? We don't believe in that in any stretch of the imagination, but through God's Word. He brings conviction in my heart. He gives me direction in my way of thinking according to what God's principles are. Am I listening to that, or do I just kind of go my own way? Do I turn a deaf ear to the leadership of God's Holy Spirit in my life? And it is only through yielding to the Spirit that I experience what the Bible calls the filling or the controlling of the Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean you're speaking in tongues or doing anything strange. It means all you're doing is being obedient to what Christ wants you to do. All right? Our homes are not truly Christian unless it is being like Christ, led by the Spirit. We read in the book of Acts, do you know why they call them Christians? Little Christs. Because they acted like Jesus. Okay, so is that what your home looks like? See, I can call my house and my household and my children Christian, but the issue is if they haven't trusted in Christ, not being led by the Spirit, they're not acting like it. A fleshly believer will make a small problem to be much larger. But a Spirit-filled, a controlled by the Spirit Christian takes big problems and they become real small because they realize, oh no, God can handle this. He's never surprised by anything that happens in my life. He's never dumbfounded by something that I don't maybe understand or don't know what to do. He's never at a loss for what to do. So I can look at this problem that I'm facing in my life and say, I have no clue how this is going to work out. But God does. In fact, He sees the end from the beginning. And so if I'll follow Him, I begin to understand, you know, it's much better if I get in a lot less trouble if I follow God than if I just go my own way and follow myself, follow my own instinct, my own thoughts on some things. The Spirit in our life can change my attitudes and my actions. So here's some things that the Spirit does. Then on your outline, surrender to the Spirit produces an attitude of praise. if you held your place in Ephesians 5, go back there. Ephesians 5, look at verse number 19 of Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. All right, time out. You see the first three words? Anybody talk to yourself? I'm supposed to, right? Speaking to yourselves, how? Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. What is that? That's an attitude of praise in my life. I'm as I'm going through my day, as I get up and I'm in a bad mood because I don't like mornings. Might I ask you to consider what helps you to get in a better mood? Is it the things of the Lord or is it coffee? Now, I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes or stir up any trouble. Do you understand how oftentimes, even when we don't even think about it, we can allow other things to affect our mood and the rest of the day. And if we get a bad cup of coffee, heaven help the person who comes in our path. But is that really truly being surrendered to the Spirit? I don't think so. And I wish there was a mirror right here, because then I could just look at myself and say, hey, Bubba, you're the same. You need this too. Right? Because I can do the same thing. Surrender produces, rather than frustration and complaining and murmuring and disputing with everybody else, no, surrender to the Spirit produces an attitude of praise. See, our praise is honoring to God, and it edifies other people. Colossians 3 and verse 16 says that as I am singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, I am edifying the other believers around me. That's one reason why it's great to sing out in a church service. I'm not singing for the person beside me. I'm singing to Christ. I think about praise in this way. You know, we have maybe somebody comes up and sings a special, or there's a song leader up here, and it's usually, well, this person's leading or this person's singing, and everybody's looking at them, right? So we kind of become the audience. Rather, what praise is we're all standing up here, and God's the audience, and we're singing to Him, right? And I'm praising Him, and I'm honoring Him, and I'm grateful for what He's doing. And so I'm just singing out of a heart of gratitude because of all that He's done in my life. Oh my, even when I get myself in trouble, He helps me and encourages me and strengthens me. He forgives me when I need it. And so I want to sing songs of praise to Him. But here's what a fleshly Christian does. They speak with criticism and anger. They're not being led by the Spirit. That's a fleshly response. Okay, so an attitude of praise. Secondly, surrender to the Spirit then produce an attitude of gratitude. Look at verse 20, chapter number 5. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can I ask you just to consider the last time you gave thanks to God for something? Yeah, well, I prayed for my food this morning. Awesome. I'm glad that you did. But is that an everyday, throughout the day occurrence? Lord, thank you for this vehicle that started up so greatly. Thank you for this roof over my head, and a meal to eat, and clothes to wear, and a job to go to, or family to take care of, or whatever the case may be. Whatever is in your life, are you thanking God daily and throughout the day for those things? That's what a surrendered believer does. One of the things that we oftentimes teach our children at the very first is how to say thank you, right? Other ways to show appreciation. We try to teach our children, when somebody does something for you or serves you in some way or gives you something, you ought to write them a thank you note. This is a good thing to do. It teaches you to be thankful and to show appreciation for people. By the way, if I'll do that when they're younger, it helps them to be a better spouse when they get married and be grateful for that spouse that God has brought to them. Well, you don't know. She burns the eggs and, you know, doesn't do the toast right. No, be thankful. Be thankful. And you and I as parents then, we need to model that for them, or grandmas, grandpas, aunts, uncles, whatever the case may be. You'd be surprised what more gratitude can do for a home. And that statement, that's not didn't originate with me, but thankfulness, thinking about something, breeds thankfulness. Because I realize, oh my, all of this, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Everything I have is from Him. I need to be grateful. The old evangelist Billy Sunday, some of you may have heard of him, he said this, try praising your wife even if it does scare her. Right? Sometimes, if I'm not being thankful and I start to, love my wife, oh, I think it's loving her, you know, getting up beside her, or, you know, giving her a kiss or something like that, or doing something for her, emptying the, heaven forbid, emptying the dishwasher, or doing the dishes, or doing the laundry, or something like that. You know what? If we're not thankful, the first response can be, what do you want? What are you looking to do, buddy? This isn't your natural practice. Maybe it should be. I need to be thankful and be helpful in serving one another. Okay, so an attitude of praise, an attitude of gratitude. Verse 21 of Ephesians 5, it says this: surrender produces an attitude of submission. Would you look back up at verse number 15 of Ephesians 5 real quick? Look at verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And, verse 18, be not drunk with wine, where's an excess? Don't be controlled by that. But be filled, controlled with the Spirit. Well, control of the Spirit produces an attitude of submission. Submitting yourselves, verse 21, one to another in the fear of God. Now, I'll be the first to admit, because I are a preacher and I've heard a lot of preaching, that oftentimes we begin in Ephesians 5 with verse 22. Wives, submit. But you know that passage begins in verse number 21? Or at least the context of it? Submitting yourselves one to another, right? In the fear of God. So you cannot be successful in raising a family or living a life apart from God's power and presence in your life. And remember, the world doesn't define what success is. God does. He defines if I'm successful or not, regardless of what someone around me might say. You can't be the husband God wants you to be, or the wife God wants you to be, or the parent God wants you to be, or the child God wants you to be, unless you are being the Christian He wants you to be. And so if you're not submitting to God, you cannot be submitting to each other as you should. And again, the key is Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine or in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's help in submitting. Do you know what our day is characterized by? Rebellion. It's not characterized by submission. It's characterized by rebellion and doing your own thing. If you go to Burger King, you can have it your way. Right? And everything is marketed toward us. It's better for me if you'll do this. You'll be a better person. You'll be happier. All this stuff. And yet the Scripture says, no. That doesn't come from anything outside of what Christ does for you and submission to Him. Remember 1 Samuel 15 where Saul has gone against the commandment of God, and Samuel shows up in Saul's mind a little bit late, and Saul has disobeyed God in that he's kept back some of the sheep, and he's kept back the king, and he wasn't supposed to do any of that, and so Samuel confronts him, and he begins to say, well, because you were late, and because we need to do these things, and Samuel says in 1 Samuel 15, verse number 20, that rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Wow. I won't have you raise your hands, but anybody stubborn here today? Oh, saw a couple wives like that. Yeah, we can be stubborn, right? According to Scripture, that's ungodly. In a committed marriage, you surrender rights and you begin to assume responsibilities. But in a convenient marriage, you protect your own rights and you begin to shirk responsibilities. And think about the marriages that you know of today. Think about your own. Have I surrendered my rights and I begin to assume responsibilities for the family and for my spouse and my children? But if all I'm looking at is convenience, boy, I will begin to protect myself and I will shirk those responsibilities until my needs are met. And boy, that's a hot button even today. My needs. Self-care and all these things. And I wish we'd understand the Scripture has the best answer we could ever hope for in any of those areas. Okay, so we talked about surrendering to the Holy Spirit. That was our second kind of main point. Here's number three. How about security through biblical order? We're talking about a Christian family. What does a truly Christian home have? Well, there's security through biblical order. Each member of the family has a designated order, a divinely appointed role to fill within the family. And so when we reject God's roles that He's given to us, we do that to our own peril and the peril of our family, right? We're just asking for trouble. And yet today, what do we hear? Seek your own freedom, find your own fulfillment, and you deserve it, right? That's a dangerous word, by the way. Well, I deserve it. Well, what you deserve is an eternal, everlasting hell for your sin. What God does in His grace is He provides you eternal, everlasting life and forgiveness of that sin. So I need to be very careful about what I think I deserve in this life. And yet, in our culture, we understand that there's not a lot of people that seem to like to adhere to God's plan in that. And so people who are submitted to each other, according to verse 21, do not rebel against each other. The husband doesn't rebel against the wife and find all kinds of faults. The wife doesn't rebel against her role as the wife. And the leadership in the home, that the children are not rebelling. Why? Because we're submitted to each other in this, according to and under what God has said. Do you know that order is a good thing in the home? It's a good thing in the home. And our God, remember what He says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40, that our God is a God of decency and in order. And it's good to have decency and order in the household. Have you ever been in a household where you don't know who's in charge? That's a scary feeling. That's uncomfortable. Like, okay, where's this thing going? Who's calling the shots here? Who's kind of being submitting, and who's the one that's kind of in the leadership position? Whenever you step into a situation where you don't know who the leader is, it can be a little bit unsettling. Well, that's why God gives us order here. So where does it begin? Husbands. Husbands are to provide leadership. Look at Ephesians 5, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. What's the key? Verse 21, submission. Do you know who the husband submits to? Christ. Talk about a tall order. Talk about responsibility as the spiritual leader of that home. See, sometimes, and in fact, I would even say through some crummy preaching, husbands seem to get the best end of the deal, and they're the ones that get to call the shots. They're the ones that get to be the boss, and everybody else has to be obedient to what they are. No. If we understand the Bible correctly, the husband is supposed to submit to Christ. By the way, because the husband will answer to Christ for how he leads the home, and you bear the weight of leading that home in the way that God wants you to do so. So husbands are to provide leadership, and the key is submission. And this is leadership of life, not just in your words. All right? So you draw your family as the husband, the father. You're drawing your family closer to God. And by the way, don't be ashamed to do so. And if you lack wisdom, what does the Bible say? Ask. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. In other words, He doesn't get mad if you ask. He wants to give you wisdom. If you've never done this, if you say, well, I've kind of, and here's how it often happens. We just kind of seed as the husband, we kind of seed leadership over to the wife. We let them make most of the decisions because we don't want to deal with it. We're the breadwinner oftentimes, not always, but we're the ones who go to work and earn the wage. I'm going to sit back and let you do all that. Well, husband, no offense, but you're shirking your responsibilities. And it's not going to go well because you're not following God's plan in the thing. And so if it's never been like this, let's say you've never led your family in a time of devotions or a time of prayer. You know when you start? Today. Start today. And you don't have to have a degree in theology or pastoring. No. Let's just start reading Psalm 1. Or today is, it's October 22nd. Go to Psalm 22. Read it. Just read it with your family and pray. Begin somewhere, but let's begin and do it. Providing leadership. And leadership is not domination. It is sacrifice and service. You remember how Jesus taught leadership? By washing the disciples' feet. Right? Serving them. It is not a dictatorship. So dad, you be the first one to forgive. You be the first one to forgive. Demonstrate humility. Demonstrate love. Demonstrate concern. Don't look to be harsh or rash in the way that you deal with your wife and your children. Being a leader does not mean at all that you disregard your wife's or your children's feelings or ideas or emotions. And so I would say, husband, it's a good idea if you'll listen to your spouse. Listen to your wife. She has some things that she, in the way that she thinks and the way that God has created her, that you probably never even considered. Sometimes I can be real quick to step over people's emotions and think, well, they're not, it's going to be okay. They'll get over it. My wife has helped me to temper me and say, we probably better think twice about that. I'm grateful for that. Now, husband, dad, the final decision in the home rests on your shoulders. And understand that. You are accountable for your family. Husband, it's your job to provide some security for that home. It's your job to provide some stability in the home. Now, let's move to wives. Wives are to support their husband's leadership. Go up to verse 22, chapter 5. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Again, submission doesn't speak of importance or of intelligence. That's not what God said. The issue is just order. It has nothing to do with what your worth is. It has everything to do and designed with God's function, direction, or directed function in the home. So ladies, can I just ask you a question? Do you think it's possible that God already knows that your husband's not going to be right all the time? He already knows that, right? By the way, God doesn't expect him or believe that he'll be perfect. He knows he will not be. And you don't have to remind God or remind him that he's not right all the time. Instead, viewing your submission, the look at the last phrase in verse number 22, notice, as unto the Lord. And it doesn't mean that your husband is God either. It's not what I'm saying. I would say this, it's helpful when the wife or the mom doesn't try to manipulate dad into making the decisions that she wants. That's not wise either. That's not submitting either. Let's move on to children. Children, your role? Oh, here we go again. Obey your parents, right? That's chapter 6 and verse number 1. So parents, here's your responsibility. Lead your children into obedience. Make it easy for them to obey. Be clear with them. This is what I expect. These are our rules. This is what the Bible says. I appreciate the book of Proverbs so often. Proverbs 23 and verse number 26, my son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. See, I don't want just my child's mind. I want their heart. I want them to follow. Right? So dad, you set the pattern in your home. Let's move on because we need to finish. Point number 4. How about sanctity through godly living? Verse 25 of Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives. Notice, here's how you love them. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Do you know that Jesus Christ loved the church so much that he died for it? Husband, you're to love your wife in that same way. Be willing to die for her. But that's not where it ends. Christ also gave all kinds of instruction and help and leadership to the church. So husband, that's your responsibility also. Godly living. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You know what our home should be is a place of sanctification. Being set apart to God and being obedient to what God would have us to do. And God's will for the family is that they would be clean, holy, pure, yes, even in the midst of a wicked society. And it's possible. See, don't expect family relationships to stay the same when you choose to live in sin. Your decision to live in sin affects everybody around you. I would say this, your decision to follow Christ affects everyone around you as well. And the consequences of that are so much better. Because children need biblical standards to live by, and biblical doctrine to believe in, and biblical mission to serve. So here's a couple of thoughts. There has to be meditation on God's Word. John 17:17, in Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane before his crucifixion, he prayed and asked the Father, sanctify them through thy truth. And here's what he said, thy word is truth. We have to meditate on what God's word says. Read the Bible to them. Read the Bible with them. Help them to memorize scriptures. Is that a Sunday school thing, y'all are memorizing scriptures? Amen. That's good. That's great. Parents, you memorize them with your kiddos. Okay. If you want to throw the tomatoes now, I'll just duck and you can get, okay, get over. All right. Help them though. That's helpful for them. Take advantage of every opportunity to ingrain them with Scripture. We read Deuteronomy 6. When they rise up, midday, when they're lying down, they walk by the way, using every opportunity. Here's a teachable moment to refer them back to the Scripture. Here's what God has to say about that. Oh, you got bullied. Man, I hate to hear that. I'm so sorry for that. Let's see what God has to say about it. Help them to respond in a biblical way. The Bible says that it is a cleansing agent. Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. How about this issue? Moral purity. Where is your child learning about morality? Heaven forbid if it's the world or the school system, goodness, or even the public library in some cases. I mentioned in the Sunday School Hour, we're in Austin, Texas. They call it the California, Texas, because it's so liberal. They're fighting in the state government of the state of Texas about having drag queens in libraries and in public school libraries, explicit material in the books for kids of grade school to check out. I don't understand why you want that to happen. Why would you want that? Because we live in a lost world. That's why. So mom and dad, we have a job to do. So the question is not just, are we saved? Are we surrendered, submitted? Are we obedient? And can I ask you, how many homes do you see like that? How many homes do you see like that? If yours isn't, guess what? Start today. It's not going to happen overnight, but start today. It has to start somewhere. Start today. Maybe you're here and you're just, we're just a newly married couple. We love sitting beside each other. Awesome. Make a decision today. Be obedient to Christ. Now, we've been married for a long time. We just get along. No. Start today. Start today. Bring her over there and give her a smooch on the cheek. When you get out of church, do it on the lips. I don't know, whatever you want to do that. Just love her. Love him. Enjoy one another as God gives you opportunity. So many times we're just fighting with ourselves, and you know who's learning from it? The kiddos around us. They're watching. They're learning. What are we teaching? Let's bow for prayer. Lord, help us. We need your help to make decisions that you want us to. And so we ask, Lord, for your help. Thank you for giving us your word, and we pray that you'd give us wisdom to be obedient to it. And Lord, if there's someone here this morning that doesn't know Christ, then the possibility of a Christian home is out of the picture until they trust Christ and their family does as well. So help that one who's here today, who doesn't either, they know for sure they have never, or they're not certain if they have or not. Help them to get it settled today, confess their sins, disagreeing with you about their sinfulness, and then trusting in Christ alone to save their soul. And the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So help them today. And we'll thank you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm going to have your pastor come. And just a brief time of invitation, allow you to make some decisions based on what God's word and how he's dealt with your heart here this morning. Brother Jeremy.
You can play here, and we're just going to play a couple of verses of invitation. I'd encourage you to pray. You can pray, come up to the altar and pray this morning. You can pray there at your pew, but I tell you, many times where it starts is just getting a hold of God and praying for our families. Dads, you ought to be praying for your family, and so we'll just give you time now to respond. Amen. I hope that you are listening, because I know that God's word was spoken there, and it can be a help. I'd encourage you to, you know, none of our families are perfect, and as a dad, I'm just constantly thinking, I don't know what to do. That's what I'm constantly thinking as a dad. I don't know what to do, and so I gotta get on my knees and pray that God would help me to be the dad that I'm supposed to be, or the husband that I'm supposed to be. And many times we get on our knees and say, Lord, you're going to have to fix my wife here. mom would get on her knees, Lord, you're going to have to fix my husband or fix these kids. Don't be surprised if the answer is, no, we need to fix you. Dad, you need to be fixed. It's amazing how if dad gets his heart right, it just flows. Children, mom, you got to fix mom and dad. Don't be surprised, children, if the Lord says, how about we work on you? Because you can sure preach lifestyle only to your parents. And so anyway, it's good. Thank you, Pastor Dusty. If you will, take your beloved bride. If y'all go, we're not kicking you out, but if you want to go out there so people can kind of shake your hand on your way out. We're not done yet. We have one more service left at 2 o'clock, and so I hope that you're able to come and we'll be here in our 2 o'clock service. Looking forward to that. And then I just have a few announcements really quickly. I know you're standing, so I'm going to talk fast. If you haven't signed the card for Pastor Prettyman, Pastor Prettyman's battling cancer right now, and so we just want to be an encouragement to him. And it wasn't my idea. I'm all for it. I'm glad. But I have to give credit to Miss Danita. She's the one that got the card and really wanted to do this. And so I'm thankful for that and for someone's heart to say, let's be an encouragement. And so on your way out today, if you'll go by the Welcome Center there and sign that card, just put in a word of encouragement, and then be praying for Pastor Prettyman as he's dealing with this cancer. And so make sure you sign that card today because we want to get that in the mail to him if we can. And then, of course, we have our 2 o'clock service here in a couple of hours, which I know you're saying, well, if you'd let us go eat, we'd come back. I will in just a minute because we do have a couple other things. This Saturday, we got a couple of things going on. Our first GROW outreach, and GROW is an acronym, stands for God Rewards Our Work. And it's just an outreach that we're going to start doing this Saturday. And we're going to do it monthly for right now, and we'll just see where the Lord leads. But we're just handing out door hangers into our community. And so we're going to have some maps prepared and some, you know, just give you a packet of door hangers to go out and hang them on doors. We'll go as partners. I promise you, if you're like nervous about it, I'll go with you. We'll partner you up with someone who's not, because it's not as hard as you think to go and share the gospel. And so that's what we're going to do this Saturday. So that's 10 o'clock, this Saturday, 10 o'clock. And so if you'll be here, we'll have some things prepared and we'll just branch out. Everybody, and it usually just takes about 45 minutes, and then you can go do whatever you want to do the rest of the day. So that's this Saturday. And then also this Saturday, the 28th, is our fall fellowship at Brother Richard and Miss Heidi's house. What time? Does anyone know what time that is? I didn't write it down. Go look in your bulletin. Is it in the bulletin, the time? What is it? 6 a.m. Yeah, go knock on Brother Richard's house at 6 a.m. You can hang out all day. No, ask them. I don't know the time. Maybe six. I'm not sure. But anyway, check with them. I'll try to learn that and tell you later. But we're gonna go over there. There's a sign up sheet for the food that you want to bring to that, and just enjoy some time together Saturday afternoon. So I think that's all. Oh, one more announcement. The choir. If you're in the choir, we're singing our first choir special next Sunday, and so we will have a choir practice between Sunday school and church, which puts a lot of pressure on the Sunday school teacher. Let me tell you. No, I'm just kidding. I'll get us out. We'll go. So there's a practice next week. Make sure you're here. If you're here for Sunday school, you'll be there. So between the two services in the morning, we'll have a choir practice, and then we'll be singing next week. All right, I think that is it. And so with that, I will say have a good afternoon. We'll see you at 2 o'clock.